Thank you, Wes and company. And, you know, when I look up here, thank you for moving that. When I look up here, there's a nurse anesthetist playing on the end. This is just how God brings people together. In fact, before we met, he put me to sleep for surgery. Does that make sense to you? Before we officially met, when I visited in his home, he and his wife's home, when they first came, as we talked, and I woke up. That was a good thing. So we got a couple of college students over here. And then, Doug, who do you work for now? Doug is in high demand with electronics. Who? Parker Systems. I've seen the truck in the parking lot. And then I move around this way, and we got one working with Georgia Power. And then Fred Barr's hairdresser was over here singing. I want to know if you cut Wes's hair, because it looked like he got half finished with that last week. And then he walked out of the beauty shop too soon, so I had not seen that one yet. I remember Larry, Moe, and Curly. I mean, he's hung up between Curly and Moe, I believe. But Larry's in there somewhere. But my wife told me the other day that Wes is always in style. And did I miss anybody up here at the praise band? I appreciate what you do. And Andy over here, Andy and Diana. Andy works for Redmond Hospital. And if you go in for surgery, he makes sure that the instrument's ordered and they are sanitized. I like that part. They can even be used just though they've been sanitized. And Wes just hangs out up here with us all week. You know, if you work on church staff, you don't do too much. Wes is doing a great job with our college students, and we love our praise man, and you need to know what's going on over there. So I told Wes, I said, you know, one Sunday night, just need to bring them over here. And I appreciate what they did tonight. Wes, last December, threatened to buy me a pair of skinny jeans. And the thing Wes doesn't understand is my jeans were skinny before skinny was cool. You understand what I mean? And so Wes every now and then has some dressing tips for me, but I have successfully said no to all of those so far. We have fun with Wes. He lowered the median age of our staff when we hired him. Well, tonight we're just going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and begin with verse 1. And by the way, if you don't know, Miriam has to go back to Elijah. She lives about an hour and 40 minutes from here, and so she leaves before I preach. And she's a professional drag racer, and she also has worked for over 30 years with a wholesale heating and air company. And she knows more than the salespeople know there. She is outstanding at what she does. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. A lady who was a physics professor at the University of Texas wanted to do a study on the physics of stock cars. She was allowed an opportunity to go to the 1.5-mile paved oval, Texas Speedway, to test drive a car. Wouldn't that be exciting? She said that an instructor was named Tim, and she said, I got in the stock car in the driver's seat, got some instructions, and said, when we pulled out of pit row, she said, I was just in second gear. I was supposed to be going slow. And then we got closer to the track. She said, I dropped it down in third gear, and he said, all right, give it the gas. And she said, I want you to know that I drove that stock car at speeds of up to 150 miles an hour. She said, and here's what she said in her report. She said, we trundled, whatever that word is, trundled down pit road. And when Tim motioned, I pressed the clutch, shifted into third, then released the clutch and stepped on the gas. A NASCAR engine is optimized for speed. So when you're puttering along at 100 miles an hour, it chugs uncomfortably. The solution is to go faster. So she said, you get the picture. She said, I'm driving a car at 100 miles an hour, but the car is chugging roughly like a locomotive. What's the matter with this car? It doesn't feel like it's designed for speed because it can't even go 100 miles an hour without running roughly. But that's just it. The car is designed for higher speed, and the solution to a chugging race car is don't slow down, but go faster. She said, this baby is built to blister the asphalt. You know, things run best when they're used the way they were designed. And you and I were created and designed to fully serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you live halfway for God, you're going to feel like you're driving a race car with a chugging engine. And your soul just won't feel right. The answer is to go faster. You need to commit yourself and everything about you fully to Christ. Notice the writer to Hebrews reminds us that we are in a race. I'm going to give you a title for this race. It's called the Grace Race. Our race in the Christian life began with what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's saving grace. And grace is what's going to take us home to our heavenly abode. The ancient Athenian Games held a race every year where a torch was lit by the runners. I want you to know that the winner was not the first one to cross the finish line. The winner was the first one to cross the finish line with their torch still lit. The objective of our Christian journey is to cross heaven's finish line with our torches still lit. Our text in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, the writer speaks to us on the importance of keeping our eyes on Christ. Notice what he says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Have you noticed where your eyes wander? Delaney and I were running errands the other day, and we got back out on the four-lane highway. I was passing, and I was not speeding. I was just passing a lady that was not in an SUV. She was in a minivan. And I noticed out my peripheral vision that she was coming over into my lane, and she was doing that quickly. So I stepped on the gas and moved to the left as fast as she crossed over in my lane and went back. And when I looked back at her, she had her smartphone between the gaze of her eyes and her windshield. She never knew. She almost sideswiped. Keep your eyes on the road when you're driving. When you live in the Christian life, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, the writer said he is the author. That means he is the leader. He is the originator. He is the founder. He is the one that cut a path for his followers. Notice the word is translated in Hebrews 2:10 as the captain of our salvation. The writer also speaks of Jesus as the perfecter of our faith. Not only the author of our faith, but the finisher of our faith, the consummator of our faith. In other words, what he started in us, he will also finish. As we look at this text, I want us to notice what happens when we take our eyes off Christ in the race of Christian living. First of all, we've got to distance ourselves. We've got to prepare for the race. Look at verse 1b. It said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sometimes we think people in the United States have gone sports crazy, and we have. I was watching television the other night, and I saw a new report on the Lake Point Sports Center in Emerson. You know how many people came through there, players and fans, last year? 940,000. And Lake Point and Emerson has just opened their new gym where they can play travel basketball tournaments. And they said they think next year they will see 1.6 million people go through Emerson just for travel sports. Have we lost our minds? Yes. But I want you to know that hasn't just started. Because back in Paul's day, in first century Christianity, the people were absolutely crazy about sports as well. In fact, when you do the background check, you'll find there were the Olympics that were held every 4 years. There were the Pythian Games that were held every four years. What were the Pythian Games? Those were musical games where people came and played instruments. And then the Nemean Games, which were held biannually. Then the Isthmian Games, which were held the first and third years of the Olympics. These games were staggered, so they didn't take place at exactly the same time, so that the wealthy and the elite people of the day could make sure they could attend. These games included everything from gymnastics to horsemanship to wrestling, boxing, and all the athletic events. There was also a marathon. Can you imagine entering the marathon? You go into the stadium. The stadium seated 100,000 people. You go in there and take off your warm-ups. And then you're starting to do all your stretching exercises and getting ready to run this marathon. And then you take your place there at the start. And when you take off, 100,000 people are cheering. And notice what I said. The first thing you do after you enter the stadium is take off your warm-up. Here he says, lay aside that which should hinder you running the race of the Christian life. Now, this is not in your outline, but you might want to write these down. What are the things that hinder us, that can defeat us in living for Christ? One is unbelief. This is the fear of taking God at His word and simply trusting Him. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with couples, young couples that come to me, and they're in tremendous debt. They'll lay all their finances and their bills and everything on my desk. And I sit there and I look at all of it. I said, now, do you tithe? They say, well, there's no way in the world we can give a tenth of our income to God. You can see what's going on with credit card debt, car payments, and the mortgage, and our recreation. And I say, what if I gave you this proposition? What if I told you God can make 90% go further than you can make 100%? And they look at me like I'm an idiot. And I'm used to that. And that doesn't bother me at all anymore. And then I try to tell them the problem is you've trusted Jesus with your salvation. You say you have, but you won't trust God and what His Word says about your finances. Ladies and gentlemen, we shouldn't doubt God in any area of our life. We shouldn't doubt God when we see His promises in His Word. Another thing is doubt. Some people doubt salvation. You got doubt, then you got unbelief. When sometimes people doubt their salvation. Listen, if you doubt your salvation, how can you ever lead anybody to Christ? The other thing I want you to write down, this is pride. It's often been the trailing garment that caused somebody to trip in their spiritual walk. D.L. Moody gave this advice, be humble or you'll stumble. Now, except by the grace of God, this is me. I went to school in seminary with some very talented young preachers. There were five of us who were very close. They could preach the bark off a tree. They would so mesmerize you, you couldn't help but listen to every word they said. I'm just a plugger. I have to study hard and go over and over my messages before I bring them to you. If you're bored right now, this is the 14th time I preach this message to myself out loud. Three of the five, moral failure. Lost their wives and their children because of an affair. when there's pride and you're trusting in yourself and your abilities, D.L. Moody said, be humble or you're going to stumble. The other thing is bitterness. That's something else that will weigh you down. If you have bitterness against somebody, it may be a family member. It may be a student. It may be a co-worker. It may have been a supervisor where you used to work. If you have unresolved bitterness in your heart and in your life, it'll hinder your running successfully the race of the Christian life. Several years ago, the winner of a recent Olympic gold medal for the 100 meters came to the United States for an invitational track meet. He was billed as the fastest human being on the face of the earth. Well, he came for this invitational event, and I want you to know that when they had the qualifying races, he failed to qualify. And somebody asked him, said, listen, you won the Olympic gold. We wanted you to come because you're the fastest human on the face of the earth. And he said, well, I've got two problems. He said, one, I hadn't been working out. And he said, number two, I'm overweight. I watch people running the Boston Marathon. And the first thing I think is, why? Why are you doing that? But this is something I've never seen. I've never seen anybody run the Boston Marathon with a 25-pound sack of potatoes on their shoulders. He says here that we're to put aside those things that burden us unnecessarily as believers. If we're going to run the race successfully for Christ, the second thing you need to write down is the word purity. Notice he said the sin that so easily entangles us. The word entangle there is the word cling. When I think about cling, I think about saran wrap. I've never been good with saran wrap. Saran wrap doesn't like me. When my wife says, get the aluminum foil, my parents used to call it the tin foil, I can handle that. But with tin foil, I hadn't figured out which side is poison, the shiny side or the dull side. So if somebody will let me know that later on, I'd appreciate it. But when I get out the saran wrap and I tear it off, it always clings together. Some of you are nodding yes. When Delaine takes her wrist and pulls that off, it obeys her every hand command. What I'm thinking it is my wrist is not quite feminine enough to handle saran wrap. What's the value of saran wrap? It clings to that which you want to seal and place in the refrigerator. That's what this means. That word clean, that means to place around. It means to stand around. A.T. Robertson, in his word picture, said it reminds one of a ring of wild beasts in the jungle that encircle a campfire at night and they're ready to pounce upon a careless victim. What might be this sin? It might be alcohol. It can be drugs. Another problem, especially among Christian people, is pornography. I'll be writing a message tomorrow and Tuesday about the perils of pornography. I'll be preaching that in October. You say, well, I don't believe I want to bring my children to hear that. You better bring your children to hear that. Sometimes it's our temper. The sin will vary from one person to another. In each case, it's the one thing that so easily entangles us. Just write this down out to the side. Here's what Satan does. In the life of a Christian, here's what he wants to do. He wants to tempt you towards a sin that will beset you and slow you down. And then the next thing he wants to do, after you've said yes to temptation, he wants to trip you. He wants you to fall off the course of living the Christian life. And the third thing he wants to do is trap you. I was reading one of our Lifeway productions from the Southern Baptist Convention, one of our leadership magazines, the other day. They have found that 14% of senior pastors in America, of evangelical churches, are hooked on porn. He'll tempt, he'll trip, he'll trap. Several years ago, Delaney and I went to New York. And I hope that's the last time I ever go to that God-forsaken city. We went down Fifth Avenue and we looked in some of those high-end stores. And I looked in a window and there was a lady in the window. Is that pretty good? I didn't practice this. This is the first time I've done this. And I thought, man, she looks real. And I started looking a little bit closer, and every now and then she would blink about once every minute. So people started walking by and started banging on the window and making faces at her and trying to get her to move. And she never moved. Why didn't she move? She had an employer that was paying her a lot of money to stand still and look like a mannequin. So she ignored all the distractions on the outside. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, one thing we better make sure we do. We better do. We better not be focused on the worldliness outside and keep our eyes on the one who is our Lord. Here's four questions you might want to use. Now, I didn't put all my points in my message tonight because Jim Price has to take extra volume when I do that. Here's a question you want to ask. So what I'm about to do, does it build me up spiritually? Does it make me a better Christian with what I'm about to do? Second thing is, does what I'm about to do, will that bring me under its power? I talk to people sometimes and say, well, I'm about to get married again. Okay. Why'd you divorce the first time? And then they say, well, I'm going to marry so-and-so over here. I said, well, why did he divorce? Well, he had an affair. I said, well, what makes you think he's not going to have an affair on you? Oh, he loves me. And you know what I say to them? I say, do you realize that sex outside of marriage is like taking cocaine? It's an addiction. And this dude has not been healed of this addiction. You know what happens 2, 3, 4 years later? That same lady's back in my office, and you know what she says? I'm getting a divorce. Tell me why. He's running around on me. I'm just a dumb Baptist preacher. But I've been seeing this over and over again for 35 years. When we're walking down this road here and running the Christian life, what I'm about to do, does it burden my conscience? I don't ever send a text message that my wife can't read. My wife can look at my smartphone anytime she wants to. She can see where, she can see the emails. She can see phone calls, whoever's called. I don't want to do anything that would burden my conscience. Somebody made me mad the other day. That's not hard to do. I asked somebody to send me an email about something, and they put a cuss word in the email. Put the D word in there. That made me so angry. And I went to a restaurant the other day and took some staff members out, and we took a prospective youth minister out. So I turned my name in, and they said, well, we'll text you on your phone when we have a table for you. It's going to be about 30 minutes. In the meanwhile, they text me anyway and said, sorry about the wait. Have a drink or a cocktail or a beer at our bar, and we'll call your name in a little while. I don't want to do anything or have anything on my possession that would burden my conscience. Here's another thing. Could it block someone else from coming to know Jesus. That's the weight test. And if it's weighing you down, lay it aside. Then notice here the decisions for the race. Look at verse 1. See, let's run the race with perseverance that is marked out for us. That word race is very interesting there. When you look at it in the Greek word, it means agony. And from this word, this very word, it suggests that we're to take this race seriously. It calls for total giving of ourselves as we're running in the race. And a danger we face is become spiritually distracted, whether looking behind us or beside us. He says, fix your eyes on Christ. We're involved, notice this, we're involved in a personal race. He said, let us run the race that's set before us. God's given you a race to run. He's given me a race to run. You can't run my race. I can't run yours. You're to run your own race. God has a particular will and way for every individual. Who put us in this race? Jesus. What qualified us for our race? Salvation. Well, let me ask you, who charts our path? He says it ought to be Christ Jesus. You know, you think about the reflection of the sun. Lets us see the brilliance of the moon. Well, the moon doesn't have a light source. You can go out at night, you can see a whole moon, half moon, quarter moon, eighth of a moon. And all that is the sun reflecting off the moon. You know why the sun doesn't always reflect off the moon? Because the earth is rotating on its axis, and it gets between the sun's rays and the moon. That's why we have no moon, quarter moon, eighth moon, half moon. And when the earth is out of the way, we have full moon. You know what hinders us from running the race of the Christian life? Sometimes we let this world, as it's organized against God, become a part of our life, and that gets between us and our daily walk with the Son of God. Many of us are not able to move forward in our lives because the earth keeps getting in the way. Now notice, not only is it a personal race, it's a public race. We're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. The picture here is that of being in a coliseum. The race begins, the place is packed, and with every step you take, there's a roar from the crowd. In the race of redemption, you're never alone. All around you is the heavenly grandstand is packed with people who are cheering us on to finish. Now, it says here, see, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You can pick up three commentaries and get three different interpretations of this. The Bible also says that we are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So you get the idea of a huge stadium. And those who are cheering us on that are out there, we think about the saints who have gone on before us. But I want you to know that's another reason why we ought to be a part of a local body of baptized believers, is we need to encourage one another to live the Christian life. He says, see, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Every now and then somebody asks me and say, you know, I've got a loved one who's already gone to heaven. Reckon they can see what I'm doing down here? Well, if there's no more sorrow, no more pain, I don't know if they're peeking down here or not. But this says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know what's interesting? What the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, whether you're here involved in this race, or are you one of the spectators in the stands on the other side in heaven? He refers to us as one body. The body of baptized believers. Man rushed into the house one night. And he looked, his wife said, oh, we're in trouble. He was scared to death. He was panicking. She said, what's wrong? He said, it's the car, it's the car. She said, what's wrong with the car? He said, you're not going to believe it. And he said, man... She said, what's wrong with the car? He said, man, there's water in the carburetor. She looked at him and she said, you ain't got one mechanical bone in your body. How do you know there's water in the carburetor? He said, it's at the bottom of our pool. And I suspect there's water in the carburetor. The man's problem was a lot bigger than what he said. A lot of us are messed up more than we look. We can dress it up. We can fix it up. We can tweak it up. We can talk it right. We can lay it out. We can try to make it look like there's only a little water in the carburetor. Delaney and I were checking out at a grocery store the other day, and Delaney married her own bag boy. So when they asked if they could take out the groceries, I said, no, that would be my pleasure. So as we're walking out, there's a man chasing his little boy in a restroom. I was just paying attention to my customer. And when the man stuck his head in the bathroom, he stuck his head back out. He said, Dr. May, stay where you are till I get out of the bathroom. Makes you want to shop out of town, doesn't it? So Delaney looked at me like, who's that? I said, I don't know who it is. So we stood there till the man chased his little boy out of the bathroom. He said, Dr. May, I just want you to know we visited your church. I said, well, that's good. And my next comment is usually, did we run you off? He said, no, we visited there a couple of times. Said, boy, we really liked it, but we joined somewhere else. Why am I waiting on this man outside the bathroom? And so he looked at me and said, I've been wanting to get in touch with you, though. He said, the last service we came, Wes, was the contemporary service. And he said, at the end of the service, you gave the invitation and told how to be saved right there on the screen. He said, when we got in the car to drive off your parking lot, my 10-year-old boy said, Daddy, when Dr. May told us how to get Jesus in our heart, I prayed to accept Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And so he said, we joined another church. I mean, what are you looking for here? And so he said, but I just wanted you to know that. And he said, it's just too far to drive. And I said, what church did you join? And after he told me, I was thinking, are you kidding me? And he said, I want you to know we were broke when we were going to your church too. I didn't ask this. He said, we had $60 in our checking account. But he said, I want you to know things are better. He said, we just joined this church in town and I'm already on the finance committee. He joined the right church, I'll promise you that. Listen, sometimes we're out here looking like we're real spiritual to everybody else, when all the time there's a little water in our carburetor. Let's close this up. The destination of the race, down in verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. That word perseverance means to endure. It means patience. It's the idea of not getting discouraged and quitting the race. How are you going to do that? You've got to live a dedicated life. Our race is to be run when things are good and when things are bad, when circumstances or happenings don't determine the outcome of our race. Then he also says, live a determined life. Notice he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm not a NASCAR fan. If you want to be a NASCAR fan, that's great. I don't understand why you go home on Sunday afternoon and turn on television for a 3-hour race, and an hour into it, you're asleep. And then you have to watch the news or Google it up to find out who won. I don't understand that. I went to one race when I was a teenager. I went to a dirt track. And some of you grandfathers and great-grandfathers remember Tiny Lund. Tiny Lund weighed about 300 pounds. He raced back in the day of Fireball Roberts. Somehow they greased Tiny Lund down on both sides and shot him through that window that night. They had not watered the track down. And I'm going to tell you what, I was covered with dirt. You couldn't tell who I was or what I was. And I've never breathed so much carbon monoxide. And my ears were totally numb. They began ringing. And I was about 14 years old, and I promised myself and I promised God, if you ever get me out of here, I'm never coming to another race in my whole life. I've never been that dirty since. But you know, when you talk about stock car racing, just one little adjustment or putting one little mechanism on a car can be qualified as cheating. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard of Joe Gibbs, his racing team. Back in 2001, he had his car down at Talladega. And he had a crew chief who was named Tim. Tim had been to an evangelistic rally that had been held for people that are in the racing industry, and he had just been saved. Well, they took the car out. The car was not performing well. When they did the time trials, they actually made the cut there. He's going to be in the race at Talladega. And Tim told the driver, he said, "Look, if this car doesn't perform well in the trials, I'm going to crawl under there and put a little device on there." He said, "About 30 other racing teams are using this device. It's illegal. But we kind of think if you don't get caught, it's okay. It's not illegal." Well, after they finished the time trials and the car didn't perform too well, he said, Tim crawled underneath the car. And he said, "I had that little device about halfway put on underneath the car." And Tim said that verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," came flashing like red in front of me. And I said, "Whoa. I'm taking this device off this car. And God, I'm leaving this up to you." So Tim didn't put that illegal part on that car to make it perform super special. And guess what happened? Joe Gibbs' car was driven to victory in that Talladega race, and nobody cheated. He said, "When we won, the first thing that came to my mind was the verse that says," Tim says, "God wanted to show himself to me if I'll just seek first the kingdom of God." I think the number one question I'm asked now as a pastor, it used to be when I went into first-time guest home, was, "How long have you been at Pleasant Valley South?" And I'd tell them 6 months, a year, 5 years. Now when I go into the home of a first-time guest, they say, "How much longer are you going to be there? Are you going to retire pretty soon?" I'd never faced that question before. I don't have the answer to that question, but I know this: I'm in a race. And I want to get out of the way when God says it's time to get out of the way. Meanwhile, I want to finish well. Because one of these days you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at what's known as the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of how we ran this race of the Christian life here on earth. And I tell you what, every person that is in our church, I'd love to hear the master's "well done" for you. Forget awards and stuff at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd just like to hear the master's "well done." Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?